How is your religion working for you, okay? That's the question. I'm going to ask you that three or four times tonight. How's your religion working for you? One of the things that I would have when I would have been your age was a tendency to look at the word religion and go, I don't have a religion at all. For the last 20 years or so, maybe longer, we have heard a phrase that I understand what they mean, okay? But here's what we say. Christianity is not a religion. It's a what? Anybody heard it? It's a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. I got to be honest. I wish we would stop saying it at least that way, okay? Because Christianity is, in fact, a religion. If you were to take a world's religion class, what's one of the world religions you would study? Christianity. But is the statement altogether wrong? I think what they're trying to communicate, people who say that, and I've said it before, when we communicate it, we're trying to communicate this, that Christianity is different than all the other religions, okay? It's very different. Christianity is about a relationship with Christ. I think better said might be this way, that Christianity is a religion that's really about a relationship with Christ. Another thing that we often talk about is we talk about religions. You'll hear people talk about this idea that it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And again, there's some truth in that. But we also hear, I just went blank and I'm looking for my notes. You also hear the same person saying something like this: religion is man trying to reach to God. And Christianity is God reaching to man. Well, there's a sense in which that's very true, okay? Christianity is really about God coming down and reaching to us, wanting to have a relationship with us. You get it? And religion, the other world religions, are about figuring out a way for us to get to God. So there's some truth to that. But if we were to sum it all up, listen, Christianity is a religion that is about a relationship that God initiated. I think that's important for you to remember, that God initiated and that He's desiring to have a relationship with you. So don't be offended by this word religion. How's your religion working? This is really what the author here, what James is writing. And let's look at the text to begin with. Right there in verse 26, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious. Let's just pick that apart and we'll come back and make some application for this, okay? If anyone among you thinks he is religious, really, if you want to translate, if I were to paraphrase this, I would say it this way. If anyone among you has an opinion about himself, remember James is talking to Christians, so has an opinion about himself that he's living the Christian life. If anyone among you has an opinion about himself that he's living the Christian life, and then he goes on to say, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We're going to see three things tonight, and here's the thing. A religion that works is marked by, first off, a controlled tongue, and we see this in the text. We just read the text together. If we think we're religious, but we don't do something. Now, one of the important things for you to understand is what that word religious means in the text, okay? This is not talking about internal things. This is really talking about the external things, okay? So it's saying if anyone among you thinks that you are doing Christian things, if anyone among you thinks that you're living out a Christian life, what are some external things that Christians do? Let's have a little bit of class participation. If you're a Christian, what are the external things that you do? Some might call it rituals. I don't really care for that word, but what are the things that we do? Go. We go to church. We celebrate Christ's birth, okay? Read the Bible. Sing. Yes. Who said sing? Good job, Tucker. Tucker, do you sing? Tucker sings. All right, so we do some Christian things, right? So if what? Pray. Read the Bible. Sing. Go to church, okay? If anyone among you... All right, this is going to apply to us in the room. We're going to make application in a minute. If anyone among you has an opinion about himself that he's living the Christian life by doing Christian things, okay? Now listen to the text. And does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If anyone has an opinion about yourself that you're living a Christian and does not bridle his tongue. What is a bridle? Anybody know what a bridle is? A horse, right. Anna Claire, I know you like horses. Where are you, Anna Claire? Some of y'all really like horses and you do the whole horse thing. I love horses, okay? I'll tell you a funny story. When I was 13, I got on a horse. No, I was 10. I got on a horse named Peanut for the first time. The horse's name was Peanut. I'll never forget the horse's name. You know why I'll never forget the horse's name? Because of what the horse did to me. We went there at lunchtime, okay? And a friend of mine, he was 13. He was a little older than me. It was his birthday. We go to Pine Mountain up this trail, and we get there, and it was lunchtime, and they almost wouldn't let us ride horses. We were going to have to wait an hour. And Mr. Andy, the dad of the friend that I was with, he talked the guy into letting us ride horses at their lunchtime. And I get on Peanut for the very first time I've ever been on a horse. Peanut was a black horse. Peanut was a strong horse. They said Peanut was a slow horse. I don't believe them. All right, listen. Listen, we're going up the trail, okay? So it was the guide, and then it was my friend Jason, and then it was me. And I dropped the reins. Now, if you don't know, the reins are attached to, it's part of this bridle system. And the bridle goes on the face of the horse, okay? And if I understand correctly, does it like bite down on their tongue or something like that? And so you can take the reins. Some of you don't know. You're all thinking this is cruelty to animals. I know. Don't write PETA or PETA, whatever it is. Don't write them about this. Everybody knows how this works, okay? So you take the reins and you control the horse. If you want the horse to go one way, you pull it and he goes that way. You take the reins, you pull him this way, he goes that way. When you want him to stop, you go, oh, stop. Okay? Let me tell you what you don't do at lunchtime with Peanut. You don't drop the reins. Because if you drop the reins, Peanut has a mind of his own. And Peanut is no longer being controlled, you hear me? No longer being controlled by the bridle, by the person holding the reins. And there's no tension. He realized that, and Peanut was hungry. And Peanut turned around and went back the other way as fast as he could on the horse. And the reins are down there, and I'm 10 years old, and Pastor, I was going, ah! Okay, and it took me like 3 more years to get back on a horse, and I was scared. But this bridle is there to help control something, okay? The horse, it controls. And the person holding the reins gets to determine what's going on. The horse responds because there's some pain there too, okay? And if he doesn't respond, he knows not to. The Bible says, if you think you're religious, this is what the text says, and you won't bridle your tongue. You don't control your tongue. Can we say it that way? A controlled tongue. If you don't control your tongue, but you deceive yourselves, your religion is useless. So let's talk about a controlled tongue for a minute. What does a controlled tongue look like? Let's really talk about the other side of it. The tongue is a picture of our heart. And I think that's really what James is reminding us of here. The tongue, our mouths, how we use them, is a picture of our heart. When we gossip and slander and fight and quarrel and use words that are judgmental and hypocritical speech, when we boast, when we cuss, when we lie, when we sin with our mouths. By the way, when you grumble and complain, when you're rude and disrespectful to your parents, okay? These things are sins that we do with our mouth that reveal something about what? Our heart. Jesus said this in Matthew 12. I want you to turn there with me. It's not too far. Pastor's going to preach through this, preaching through the book of Matthew, and I'm sure he will spend more time with it than we will tonight. But I want to show you a few verses here. It's Matthew 12, verse 33, and we'll read through verse 37. The Bible says this. Jesus is talking, and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You all know that to be true, right? You want to know if it's an apple tree? What kind of fruit grow on it, okay? Oranges don't grow on apple trees, not in normal settings. Somebody just went, but they can, you know. So he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Listen to this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, we're going to continue in the text, but here's what Jesus is saying. What's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. Now we have a tendency to say this. We say things like, I didn't mean to say that. Yeah. Okay? I didn't really mean to say that. What we usually mean by that, and we don't say it this way, but I got mad and I put a filter up, or my filter came down, and what we really did was we said what was in our heart. So when you pop off at somebody and say something unkind, when you gossip, it's revealing something about you. What comes out of your mouth reveals who you are in your heart. A good man out of the good treasure, he says in verse 35, of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So a good man, good things come out of his mouth. Bad things come out of his mouth, right? But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. That should frighten us. Really should. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, I don't think I believe that Jesus was actually saying that it's your words. I think he's talking about your heart, because remember he said what's coming out of your mouth is revealing something about who you are in your heart. So a good religion, effective religion, we ask, how's your religion? Biblical religion is, it manifests by a controlled tongue, because the religion is doing something in your heart. It's making a change in you, and it's being fleshed out. So does that mean if we say something wrong that our religion is useless? If you use your mouth to gossip, to lie, to sin, does that mean you're an unbeliever? Well, not necessarily. But here's what I want you to think about. The way a Christian responds to saying things that they shouldn't say and the way an unbeliever responds to saying things that they shouldn't say are vastly different. Here's what happens. Sometimes we do this as believers, but most frequently the world does this, unbelieving world does this. When they say something, when they hurt somebody with their words, they'll say things like, well, you made me mad. In other words, it was your fault, right? You did something wrong, and that's why I said something I shouldn't have said. And Isaiah, because of the way you talked to me last time that you and I together, I thought it was okay for me to talk to you that way. An unbelieving world says things like, I didn't mean to say that. That was an accident. And we make excuse after excuse after excuse for what comes out of our mouth. If you're a gossip, here's what you say. Well, it was true. What I said was true. We make excuses over and over and over again. That's the way unbelievers respond when things come out of their mouths that shouldn't, okay? But how does a believer respond? A believer responds this way. I sinned against God, and I sinned against you. And it was my fault, and I shouldn't have done it, and I'm ashamed of it. And I've asked God to forgive me. He's revealed that there's something in my heart that I need to ask Him to help me fix. Listen, by the way, that's the way we should apologize, whether it's our mouth or our hands or anything else we do. Let me help you real quick, okay? If you ever have to apologize for somebody, if you start your apology saying you're probably missing it. If you start your apology with what somebody else did, you're probably about to blow it, okay? Apologies, true biblical apologies say, I was wrong. I own up to what I did. It was a sin. We identify it rightly, because when we sin against one another, guess who else we're sinning against? We're sinning against God. And so, I sinned against God, I sinned against you, I've asked God to forgive me, because that's what believers do when we mess up, right? When we sin, what do? We repent, all right? So religion that is worth something is marked by a controlled tongue. Sometimes we don't control our tongues. Does that mean we don't have biblical faith? Well, it probably means we should ask how do we respond? How do we respond when we blow it, when we lose our control and our mouths shoot out stuff? One of the things, and I have a problem with this, okay? I'm just going to confess something to you, okay? I'm really good at throwing up filters. I've got three of the five people who I live with, okay? But I'm pretty good about saying not saying everything that I think. Is anybody else that way? You think a lot more than you say? I'm pretty good about it. Okay, I throw up filters, and those filters come down when I'm angry and when I'm hangry. You get me? When I'm hungry, when I'm tired, those filters can come down. But filters are not a good thing. Because, I mean, it's good that we don't hurt others, okay? But filters just mask a problem. We still have a heart problem that we have to deal with before God. So a lot of times in your life, I just want to give you some advice. When you're thinking some things that you shouldn't say, when you're maybe you're thinking words that you shouldn't say, maybe you're thinking ugly things you want to talk to somebody else about, it's probably revealing something in your heart that you need to go ahead and deal with. Hey, biblical religion, biblical faith is marked by a controlled tongue. But there's something else in this text as he talks about a controlled tongue that is frightening. Look at what he says here. I don't want you to miss this. Go back to James. He said he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. He deceives his own heart. In other words, you've got somebody here who thinks he's religious, who thinks because he does all of these Christian-like things that he is safe and secure with Jesus, okay? But the stuff coming out of his mouth reveals something in his heart, and it tells on him that he's got a heart problem, and he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. I've got a family member who I have on multiple occasions tried to share the gospel with. Honestly, I've probably been more blunt with him a few more times than he would like for me to have been. But one of the problems of trying to convince him, one of the problems of sharing the gospel with him is he's convinced he's saved. But if I were to tell you how he lives his life, there's no evidence of salvation in his life. It's one of the hardest types of people to reach. Someone that is convinced that they are in the faith, but nothing in their life points to that. This family member cusses like would make a sailor blush. This family member never goes to church. This family member drinks and just literally gets drunk in parties. And his life is filled with anger and rage and bitterness. There's nothing godly in his life, but he's convinced himself that he's okay. The text doesn't simply say that this out-of-control person with their mouth has a religion they're just hypocrites. The text doesn't say they're hypocrites. It says they're deceived. The text doesn't say that there's somebody who says it's okay for me to do something that's not okay for you to do it. It says they're deceived in their hearts. These are people there are people who attend church regularly, that sing in the choir, that read their Bible, that pray, that teach Sunday school, that believe they have a religion and a faith that is working, but they have deceived themselves. That's scary. Because their deception is self-deception. And you can't talk to them. So I guess the question is, are you deceived? Could this be you? How do you know? I love Pastor Mike. One of the things Pastor Mike teaches about this is that we don't point back to a past event, but to a present reality. If you want to know if you're deceived about what you think, whether or not you're a believer, it's not looking back to an event in the past. It's looking at a present reality. And the truth is, the mouth is an indicator of your heart. If you won't control it, and if you have no response of repentance when you fail to control it, the truth is, the Bible says that you were deceived. So let me ask you a question. How's your religion working for you? A religion that works is going to be marked by a controlled tongue. The text also teaches that it's marked by a compassionate touch. Let's look at the rest of this text. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. Let's just stop right there for a moment. It's important for us to understand who these orphans and these widows are, who they were in that time, and who they represent, even for us today. I don't think there's anything wrong. In fact, there's much right about us taking care of widows and orphans, okay? But I think this is representative of something else, okay? So in those times, the widows and orphans they were the most needy people of their day. If you can imagine, this was before like big savings accounts and families had to take care of them. And the church took the responsibility of when someone was an orphan, when somebody was a widow, they took the responsibility of caring for them. And again, I think there's much right about us doing that, okay? But from an application standpoint, in these days, it's not just talking about the widows and the orphans. And as long as we take care of the widows and the orphans, we're given this compassionate touch that he's talking about. It's talking about people in need. And what this text is really talking about here, it's talking about love and compassion, not just to a specific group of people, but this specific group of people in the text represents all the people around us. So there's a compassionate touch. A religion that works not only has a controlled tongue, but it has a compassionate touch. The idea of visiting here in the text, it says to visit the orphans and the widows. One commentator said this is more than just a knock on a door and a wave, okay? This is taking care of their needs and meeting their needs in distress. I want you to see a couple things. 1 John 4:7-12 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love." That's a definitive statement there. Whoever does not love is not born of God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11 says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so a religion that is working will be marked by a compassionate touch, by our love for one another. In fact, in John 13:35, Jesus says this. He says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I just want to stop and think. Stop and ask. Do people know that you belong to Jesus because of the way you love others? Because of the compassion that you show towards others? That's the way Jesus said we would be identified. Not by the big steeple, not by the church we attend, not by the denomination that's on the sign, not by any other factors, but by our love for one another, that the world, the lost world, would know us in that way. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 25, he said, "Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, for you cursed. You cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then they answered Jesus, and they said, "When did we do this to you? When did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then he will answer and Then he will answer, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus said our love for one another will mark us, and how we care for one another, it reveals who we are inside. Again, this is a heart issue. Jesus can know, he can know your heart without it, but Jesus said that our actions and how we treat other people, how we treat the hurting around us, will show whether or not we are in Christ. So it matters how we love. We're not saved by our love and compassion for others, but just like our mouths, our love and compassion for others demonstrates what Christ has done for us. It shows what Christ has done in us. Philippians 2 is one of my favorite texts. You've heard me teach through this. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." This is the call for the believer, that you are to live compassionately towards others, that you are to love one another, and you will be known by that you are to consider others is more important than yourself. And here's the thing, you can't do that in your own strength. So we do not merely love and show compassion to others because Jesus loved and showed compassion to us. It's that Jesus in us does a work that comes out as love and compassion. You see the difference? It's not that because he loves us, we love others. That is true, okay? But it is because he loved us and changes us, the work that he does in us comes out as compassion and love. If you take a bottle of toothpaste, okay, and you open a brand new bottle and squeeze it, and Dr. Pepper comes out, okay, you're going to be shocked, right? Because what you expected to be in it was toothpaste. You following? Right? When something is squeezed, what comes out is whatever was put in it. And our lives have been filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with love and compassion because of the grace that he's done in us, and that's what comes out. So, let me ask you, how's your religion working for you? Is it marked by a controlled tongue? Is it marked by a compassionate touch? James said it would be. There's one other thing in the text I want to show you. He says, widows, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Not only is a religion that works is going to be marked by a controlled tongue and a compassionate touch, it's also marked by a clean testimony. The idea of the world here is clearly talking about the lost, unredeemed world around us, the culture. I just want you to hear the text again. He's talking about someone whose religion is working, right? This is pure and undefiled religion before God. This is what the Father expects of those, that you will keep yourself unspotted from the world. That you'll keep yourself unstained from the world, one translation says. To keep yourself from being polluted by the world. The bottom line is that we should look and actually be. I said that intentionally. We should look and actually be very different than the rest of the world. And this is manifested, listen, in every believer. Barna does these studies, and it's like every other week for a season, they used to come out with a study that took the lost world and believers, and they would say, you know, the divorce rate in Christians and the divorce rate in non-Christians are basically the same. And I will tell you, I think that statistic is not exactly accurate. There are reasons I believe that. But they put out statistic after statistic after statistic, couldn't say it, that basically said that the world and Christians don't look differently. And man, at some point I got tired of looking at it, and I was like, you'd think they would figure this out. There's a problem. There's a problem. If they say, you know, 60% of Christians believe that Satan is not real, there's a problem. The problem is these people aren't Christians. 80% of Christians believe that the Bible is just a history book. And I'm making stuff up, to be clear, okay? I'm just coming up with numbers. But it was stuff like this. And the world believes this, and Christians believe this, and you would see no difference. The problem is, they're not interviewing Christians. Because Christians will have a different look than the world. Because they'll actually be different. Us older people often talk about how this generation struggles in this area. The truth is, I think all generations have struggled and continue to struggle in this area of not looking like the world, of not being unstained or being stained by the world. One of the greatest problems in the church is not what's being taught in the pulpit in faithful Bible-believing churches. It's not whether we do Sunday school or small groups. It's not whether we do contemporary music or hymns or whether we use guitars or a piano and an organ. I'm talking about this stuff is what color the carpet is. Listen, church has been fighting over this stuff for a long time. Those aren't the greatest problems in the church. The greatest problems in the church is the church often looks more like the world than we should. We don't look different because we're not different. Why aren't we different? Because our religion isn't working for us. And it's not the religion's fault. It's because of what's inside of us. Hey, I started thinking about how this manifests in our lives, okay? It should manifest in differences like this. And I could probably come up with 1,000 of them, okay? But differences in who we prop up. Who are your heroes? If you have the same heroes that your lost friends have, that ought to be an indicator that something's wrong with your heart. Yeah, amen. I know I'm the music guy. If you listen to the same music that your lost friends listen to, it ought to be at least a question. If you're on some of the same social media platforms that your lost friends are on, guys, we should look different. If your boyfriend-girlfriend relationships look like the world's, my goodness. Listen, people talk about our beliefs with this, and Pastor Mike teaches this. We're not necessarily against dating, we're against dumb dating. And I'm just going to say to y'all, listen to me. If you think that hugging up, snuggling up, being all over your 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old boyfriend-girlfriend relationships things is okay, you're messed up. Something's wrong with your heart. If your relationship looks the same as your friends' relationships, the lost friends, I should say. By the way, if your friends are a group of lost people, you're not hanging around believers. If your church attendance and their church attendance is the same, there should be a problem. There is a problem. You should recognize that there's a problem. It would actually be humorous, if not so sad. But the world actually has a better view of this than some people who call themselves Christians. Let me explain what I mean. I heard Pastor Mike say this, and he's dead on. Do you know the only people that think that Christians should drink? People that profess to be Christians that drink. Go ask the lost world if Christians should drink. The vast majority of them would tell you no. Hey, I know vaping is like a huge thing now with students. Go ask the lost world if Christians should be vaping. Because you know what we as Christians do? We go, oh, we got Christian liberty. We talk... Go ask the lost world. Go ask your lost pagan friends that are atheists, that people at school that you know have nothing, if Christians should be on TikTok and Snapchat. But we find ways to justify that stuff. Guys, I'm just telling you, that's a problem. It's a problem. Go ask a lost world if pastors should cuss. They'll say no. We've got pastors in pulpits all over America that think it's funny to cuss in the pulpit. Go ask the lost world if you should have some of the TV shows and be watching some of the TV shows that we watch. They'll tell you they wouldn't expect Christians to watch it, but we find ways to justify it. The world expects us to look different, and we do everything we can to look the same, and it makes no sense. Scripture says that pure and undefiled religion will be marked by keeping oneself unspotted by the world, distinct and separate. John MacArthur talked about it as being uncompromised. In his commentary, Warren Wiersbe points out the often used illustration of Abraham and Lot. And this is the progression of our lives. I want you to listen. If you've checked out, come back to me. This is the progression of our lives. You've heard it about Lot before, that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he moved into Sodom. And before long, Sodom had moved into him. And when God judged Sodom, Lot lost everything he had, including his testimony with his family. And this is the progression of so many of our lives. We laugh at something, we look at it, we kind of get around it, and then it's in us. And we look just like the world. A religion that works will be marked by a clean testimony before the world and before God. And to be clear, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, okay? You hear me? You're not going to be perfect. But you know why the believer has a clean testimony before God? Because the believer's response to sin is what? Repentance. The believer's response to I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing is to stop, call it sin like God does, and turn from it. So let me ask you, how's your religion working for you? A religion that works will be marked by a controlled tongue, by what comes out of our mouth, by a compassionate touch, by how we love and show compassion to others around us, and by a clean testimony before the world because we're different and distinct, and before God because we have a repentant heart. Is that what your religion produces? Is that what your faith produces? If not, James wrote, your religion is useless. What do we do about it? Well, some of you just need to repent. Some of you need to act like a believer. Do what a believer does. You say, God, I have been blowing it in this area of my life. Forgive me. It's been sin, and I need to change some stuff. Do the work in me that my mouth would be controlled, that the way I deal with people would be with love and compassion, and that my life would be uncompromised, and that my life would be a clean testimony before the world around me because it's different. Some of you in this room need to make a decision tonight. You need to repent. There's some of you that, listen, I am not trying to get you to doubt anything. But I think it's always good to examine. Scripture says to examine whether or not we're in the faith. That's a good thing. Some of you in this room need to examine whether or not Christ has done a work in you. Some in this room need to repent, trust Jesus as their Savior, and be saved. I told you this was a little sobering tonight as I was working through this text. But listen to me. If you'll examine, it'll be helpful to you. If you'll ask the tough questions, how's your religion working for you? And you'll let it turn you to Jesus. It'll be the best thing that could have ever happened to you tonight. So how's your religion working?